Now, my text is in the Gospel according to St. John, the Gospel of John, and the third chapter, and of course it's going to take in a great deal of the context, but my text is verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Don't be surprised, don't be shocked. Marvel not that I said unto thee, he must be born again. In all the Gospels, but particularly in the Gospel according to John, there are these lovely scenes where he deals with a person. And he does so very thoughtfully and spiritually. Our Lord will always point them to the Father and bring them to a knowledge of the grace of God. But he understands each person. And so he deals with each person in a way that they would understand. In other words, he takes them from where they are. It's no use talking to a person from where they are not and where they cannot understand. You take them from where they are and then lead them on from there. And this is dealing with a deeply religious man. And the eyes of the world, he would have been a very good and a very moral and a religious man. He would have been accounted indeed as a person to command great respect, and his name is Nicodemus. The subject, however, that he brings to him is something that he should know something about. He ought to. He would have been a student of the Old Testament. He would know it very, very well. And that was about the kingdom of God. He would know there are many kingdoms come and go, and also he would know that the kingdom of God is a very different thing. It is a kingdom that can never be shaken. It is a kingdom that will never change. God is the head of that kingdom, and those in that kingdom are God's children. So he's introducing to them the concept of the kingdom of God, something that he really should have been able to understand and to follow. But he is rather slow to do so. Maybe because to think spiritually is not easy. Now, it's very easy to think on a human level. We're used to it, and to debate on a human level. But thinking spiritually, I do not mean in a mysterious kind of way. But thinking spiritually is on a biblical level. He talks here about a special relationship that enables you to be a member of another kingdom other than your own. And that was difficult maybe for a Jew. Surely, that's just my own country. Surely that. But to be a member of a kingdom that somehow was connected with the things he understood, and yet he hardly understood them. Where is this kingdom? Well, we know this kingdom is in heaven. We know that. And yet it has a colony on earth. So you can actually enter this kingdom here on earth. And so when you go home, you're really going, you're returning to the homeland. So we're a colony here. And the one in heaven is described in so many lovely ways. It's described as an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, what we have here is a seeker. Now, you know what a seeker is? Somebody who's looking for something. Now, all of us here now, before you came to the Lord, or are interested in coming, whatever situation you're in, you know what it means to seek. You're looking for something. And when you're looking for something, it's because you recognize that there is something missing. And it's very difficult sometimes. If somebody said, well, what do you find? What is it that's missing? And you say, well, I don't really know. But I know that I lack something. But you're healthy, you're well. You have food, and yes, I've got all those things. And you're able, and can you do your job? Yes, or you may have a family. Yes, I've got all that. But still I lack. Still I lack. I desire something that I cannot give it a name. And Nicodemus would have been in that class of people. A religious man, a sincere man, a sinner, but a sincere man. And yet looking for something that his heart longed for. And if you'd asked him, what is he looking for? He would not have been able to tell you. We can see this by the way he answers questions. Now we'll talk about the seeker first of all. It is an interesting account in itself. the story of Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews, so he's pretty high up in the Pharisees. This would mean he'd know the Old Testament, he'd know all the Psalms, he probably knew all up by heart. He'd know dreams also, the prophets and so on, right from the beginning, and also the thousands of little ramifications of the law that the Pharisees made, as well as the law of God. He knew these inside. We know that because he challenged, didn't he, when he's giving in retrospect his testimony. We can remember when Paul was saying these words. He said, if anybody thinketh he's better than me, I more, you know. So we know that kind of thing when Paul was seeking. What is the story of Nicodemus? He's a ruler of the Jews, so he's a Pharisee like Paul was. There's one thing I notice about him. He fears public opinion. Now, why do I go so far as to say that? Because he came by night. Now, if there was no point in that phrase, God would not have allowed the Spirit to prompt John to put in by night. Because it never says anywhere else, he came at 2:30, 1:30, or whatever, you know. He doesn't say that. But he does point out, this man came when it was dark. Now, what was that? Why was that? I would think that being a ruler of the Jews, the last thing he wanted was for his fellow Pharisees to see him speaking to a person who was anathema to him, to them, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he comes secretly. You can give him credit for more if you like. Maybe he wanted quietness. Maybe he wanted privacy in an ordinary way. But I think that phrase would not be there unless it had a significance there. He was afraid of public opinion. And understandably, in verse 2, it says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, and this is the usual kind of Eastern preamble, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Now, he's been mannerly, he's been courteous, but in the usual custom of that country, all this kind of compliments and so on before you got to your point. So our Lord would be quite used to that kind of talk, and he ignores it completely. And so Nicodemus comes to him. And our Lord uses here the direct approach. Now, why the direct approach? Because he knew that Nicodemus was not spiritually ignorant. Not totally, spiritually dead maybe, but not spiritually ignorant. He had some knowledge. He had some knowledge of the Psalms, and there was something in the Psalms, a kind of a trust, a kind of trust in God that was almost alien to him and that he envied and longed for. So he had possibly some understanding. I do not know, but I rather think so. Our Lord knew his heart. Now that's the difference, you see. There's something of that in a service. A person will feel sometimes, when you're completely innocent of it, you know, that you were speaking to them. Well, yes, it may seem like that, but you don't mean it like that. I can remember a disastrous occasion, really, when I was a minister. I had no idea. I had no idea. I was talking about pride in things. I mean, this is a little aside. And I said, just imagine if you had a new Rolls Royce. And it's just one speck of dust on it. Because it's new, you're apologizing for that speck of dust and you're polishing it from one end to the other just because of a speck of dust. Before long, it doesn't matter if it's covered in mud. But just then, it's new and you're proud of it and you don't want to see dust here or a mark there. As I was saying this, unknown to me, there was a very able consultant on the gallery who'd come out of curiosity to Heath. And he had just bought a Rolls Royce. And he was extremely proud of this Rolls Royce. And he's quite convinced to this day, or to his dying day if he's dead, he was quite convinced that somebody had told me that he had a new Rolls Royce. You know, it was just an illustration out of the air. It was as innocent of the day. I was just talking about pride. What I'm saying really is this. That you can speak in a way and it's reaching somebody's heart. Why? Because the Lord is speaking to you. That's why. You see, but in a much profound, more profound way, our blessed Saviour knew exactly what was in a person's heart and knew exactly where they stood. Now then, this is an interesting verse, verse 3. Jesus answered an unasked question. Now, that's proof of what I'm talking about. He knew what is in Nicodemus' heart. Nicodemus said, we know that a teacher comes from God, and on and on and on, you know, and that people couldn't do these things unless they were from God, and all that kind of complimentary talk, let's call it. But Jesus answered the question that was in his heart. And this is what he said in verse 3. Jesus answered. You might say, well, he didn't ask anything. No, but his heart was asking. That's the point. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So you see, we're talking about the kingdom of God. We're talking about heaven. Nicodemus, you won't even see it, let alone enter it. You won't even see it. Not in passing, you will not even see it unless you are born again. So it goes direct, the direct method, because here is a man who has a spiritual background. He's not a person who has no background at all. He has some. So it goes directly to him. And so he talks about this spiritual birth. And Nicodemus has taken off balance. He knew the scriptures. He was a very able man. He's keenly aware that he lacked something. He knew that he lacked something that was spiritually vital. But what was it? And here is this person telling him about a subject he wanted to know. How can I get to heaven? How can I get into the kingdom of God? And he's talking about being born again. Now you see, this is where he's in between groping for the spiritual and thinking in a very human fashion. And so he blunders between the two. And Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Now, old then wasn't all like we mean it. You see, a Pharisee would be something over 30, but not a great deal maybe. So he wasn't old in the sense that we would think of old. But he would be a stately person of mature years in that point of view. How can a man be born when he is old? Now, I've never known how to look at the next phrase. It could be mild sarcasm. It could be that he just hasn't got a clue. It could be that he's embarrassed. You can make your choice. Now, listen to the words. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's really emphasizing. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. I can't be born all over again as an old man. I can't enter into my mother's womb and there be a new birth. The thing is absolutely impossible. But the Lord presses him further. And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee. You see, notice how he never deviates from his subject. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So we have two things here. You cannot even see the kingdom. Now then he said, you know, Nicodemus, you're not going to even enter the kingdom of heaven. So he's really driving it home. And I'm sure that Nicodemus was beginning to tremble, not see it even, not ever hope to enter into it unless I am born again. Then our Lord presses harder, knowing Nicodemus and his sensitive conscience. And he says these words, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. I agree with you. There is the ordinary human birth, and we know enough about that to understand the human birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, granted. You see, he takes up what Nicodemus has said, can I go back into my mother's womb and so on. He doesn't take offense, although it may have been just a little offensive, I don't know, but he doesn't take offense. I agree with you, that can't happen. That can't happen. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's quite true. Then he's lifting Nicodemus up. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Come now, Nicodemus. Can you not imagine there's another level of birth? Another opening, another enlightenment, another understanding at this time of spiritual things? Do you not understand that? Certainly. That is, your flesh is flesh, but surely also there can be a spiritual birth that brings you into a spiritual realm altogether. He's asking him to think. And I think Nicodemus did a lot of thinking. I believe that he's an honest thinker, seeker. Then the next thing, briefly, the secret. Our Lord explains the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think Nicodemus would have some idea. You see, there's a work of the Spirit in the Old Testament too. He would have some idea in verse 8. The wind. Think of the wind, Nicodemus. You like to take an illustration that people understood. You know, a farmer sowing out, sow the seed and so on. He would take something understood. And there may have been a gentle breeze blowing. And you take that and say, now look, Nicodemus. The wind bloweth where it listeth. It just goes as it seems, as its own direction. Nobody can change that direction. The wind goes in its own direction, sometimes northerly, sometimes southerly, east or west, or in between them all, as it will. And then it can take a sudden change and go in another direction. You know what the wind is like. And he would. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. You can hear it. And people might say it's not there because you can't see it, but you can hear it. You can see its effect. And you can hear it. But cannot tell whence it cometh. You don't know where it came from. Where did it start? Where did it begin? Did it start in mid-ocean? Where did it come from? From what direction? You don't know where it came from. But it came. And it came in its own direction. Or whither it goeth. Neither do you know where it came from or where it's going. It may change direction. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Do you see his argument? It's like this, he said. That which is born of the Spirit, and he keeps to his subject, you know, is like this, like the wind, goes that way to that person, visits that soul, then quite suddenly goes in the other direction and visits that soul. I may miss half a dozen in between, but in its sovereign will, remember it's God the Spirit, in his sovereign will, in complete harmony with the Trinity, will go in the direction that it will. But we know of the Spirit and we know of the importance. Evan Roberts, you know, used to ask when he met the people coming from prayer meeting, when he was coming from a revival meeting in 1904, he would never ask how many people were there or how many prayed. He would say, how much degree was there of the Spirit of God? What degree was there? Was there a presence there? And that's what we know on certain times, that there is something special and it spoke to our hearts. Again, our gospel came to you not in word only, came in words, but in power, the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. This is the work of the Spirit, taking the word of God in this direction, there, in this direction, there, where it wills, in its sovereign will, in harmony with Godhead. Nicodemus, think spiritually. And then he makes an appeal in verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now, have I explained it to you, saying, I've told you. You've told to me about a human birth, and I've agreed to you. A human birth is a human birth. But surely there is a birth into the spiritual. And that is what I'm talking about. Now, who brings it about? Now, you know about the wind. Well, it's like that. You cannot see the Holy Spirit. You cannot see, but you can see its effect in a person's life. And Nicodemus now, surely, I would think, is deeply moved at this, at the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. Now then, when the Holy Spirit approaches, what does it do? He visits the hearts, the unseen guest. Whilst the preaching's going on, whilst the word's been read, as all these things are taking place, whilst Christ has been exalted, the Holy Spirit does not want you to preach about the Holy Spirit. Sometimes to teach about him, but not to preach. You can always tell, you know, a person who knows something of the Holy Spirit will make a great deal of Jesus Christ. Do you not remember in the Gospels that Jesus said, he will glorify me? And that's what he does. So he goes to these hearts that they may be brought to Christ and brought to God. That is the aim and the desire of the the Holy Spirit. And then he says kindly to Nicodemus in verse 9. Rather, he said to him, hasn't he, do you understand these things? And then in verse 9, the response, how can these things be? How can it be? I don't understand. And Jesus said, well, I've told you earthly things and you believe. You can get that bit. But the earthly things, how shall I tell you of heavenly things? Are you not willing to lift your soul up and to think spiritually? Then, lastly, the Saviour, he directs the mind of Nicodemus. He still keeps to his points. His illustrations are those that are understandable and applicable and apt. Verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now, he's given something of his authority. No man has gone up there and come down again. But I'm from there, so I speak with authority. So Nicodemus would understand that he spoke with authority. It'd be first-hand information. Now, what he does now, he knew that the gospel would be, the Old Testament would be known well. And so what he uses an illustration from the Old Testament. It's in the time of the children of Israel. And they're having a tough time, little serpents. And they're biting them, poisoning them, and killing them. And it's great distress. And God tells Moses, make a little serpent of brass and hold it up and tell them to look at this serpent. And if they are willing to look, the poison will leave them and they will be healed. Now, they would know that account, how God would bring miraculous things in the Old Testament. Now, he says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so he's linking with that, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He called himself the Son of God. He calls himself the Son of Man. He does both. He said, there is a time when I shall be lifted up. And men and women will have to look to me for the healing of the poison in their veins and the poison of sin. They'll look to me. And so, comparing the two still, the serpent meant poison and physical death as well. And for us, Satan has poisoned us right from the beginning, from the original fall, from the original sin and fall. He's poisoned so that we are born with poison in our veins. The poison of sin affects every part of us to a greater or lesser degree. Men are able to do quite good things, but even the best are touched and tainted with this poison called sin. And there is no way we can get rid of it. You can say, well, I'll be very nice. I'll go to chapel oftener. I'll be kind. I'll be thoughtful. You can try and lift yourself up, but you can't. You fall back again because we fall short of the glory of God. This poison is killing us and killing us with a terminal disease, which we carried out in hell, a continuous thing. In both cases, there's a remedy. And in the case of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, he is lifted up. And how is he lifted up? On a cross. A strange thing. On a cross. He referred to this death many times in his life. When we were afraid for his life, he said, don't worry. My hour is not yet come. What's he saying that for? He wasn't exactly an hour, it was a period, wasn't it? The time of my death is not yet come. So he knew that he came to this earth in order to die in a very special way. There was nothing extraordinary in a crucifixion. Thousands of people were crucified by the Romans, thousands. But this crucifixion, remember what the centurion said? This was a righteous man. And even one of the thieves, when he'd been revived at the beginning with the other, he said, we are here because we deserve to be, but this man hath done nothing wrong. And you remember the outburst from himself then. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So that there was, even in his death, there was a recognition by some anyway that this was something extraordinary. And nature took part as well. The darkness and the earthquake and all those things that happened. But he remained on that cross. He could have come down. He could have been very angry and called powerful angels and a host of heaven to destroy every living thing. But he remained on the cross in order to do something for you and for me, to get rid of our poison. We are poisonous. We are sinful. We know how to hurt people. We know how to manipulate. We know how to be sly. We know how to praise. We know how to give faint praise and underneath a veiled comment. We know how to do it. We're experts at this. It's poison. It's poison. And it's in every part of it. Then how can I be helped? When he is lifted up, we are to look up. Now, how do you look up? Is it just ordinary human looking now? No. It's the soul. The eyes of the soul. They're not ordinary eyes like I have behind these glasses. The eyes of the soul open. They have been enlightened by an act of God. And the understanding has been enlightened. Whereas Nicodemus wouldn't be asking these questions that are mixed up with semi-spiritual and semi-human ideas. The eyes of the soul enlightened. You've seen it when you explain to children sometimes, and you've taken a long time to explain, and then suddenly they say, I see. What do they see? Have they seen some apparition? No, they've understood. We mean we have understood. So it's that kind of seeing. We look up and we understand. This is the Son of God. This is the second person of the Trinity. He's co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. He's the altogether lovely one. He's on a cross. Why is he lovely? He's there for me. What's he doing there for me? He's been punished by men. Yes, he's been punished by men, but there's another punishment. The Father loved him so much with a love that's inconceivable for us. And yet for our sakes, he poured his wrath on his Son for us to be forgiven for our sin. He never sinned. He never became a sinner. But he took on board our guilt, our shame. And he is punished for our sin. And it is complete. It is sad when people say, faith and do your best. No, it's not. Of course, we live different lives afterwards. But that's by the grace of God. We are saved by grace alone. And he's lifted up. Has he forgiven me? All my sin, all of it, even that, yes, even that. But what about this one? Yes, that one too. It is a complete forgiveness. Is the debt paid in full? It's paid in full. A God is satisfied. And then Jesus comes to that part on the cross when suddenly he cries out, it is finished. I paid the debt in full for a myriad people. For a myriad people that have lived in this earth and yet to come, I paid their debt in full. Is that everybody? My people. Who are thy people? Those who look up. Those who are given grace to look and to understand. And what he's saying here, Nicodemus, look at me. Look at me. You're looking at the Son of God. Listen to me. I'm going to be lifted up. You know what it means for a lamb to be slaughtered for the sins of the people as a picture of the future to be. Well, I am the Lamb of God, and I take all your guilt and shame, and I am killed for you. God is satisfied with this lamb, without spot and without blemish, and is paid in full. How is it appropriated? Oh, if you look, there's more to that look than you think. In that look, there is repentance for what we are. We suddenly realize what I'm like. Is that me? Yes, that's me. But I've always been decent, but I wasn't so good, was I? Is that me? Yes. Your eyes are open. And your eyes are open to the meaning of the cross. What's happening to you? You're exercising repentance. And why are you looking at the cross? For there is your hope. For there is your door. For there is your entry into the kingdom of God. So why are you looking? Because I have expectation. What is the expectation? That he will receive me. What is this? It's faith. It's called faith. Not faith in me. Do you remember, I think I told you the other week, I can't remember, not so very long ago, a month or two, I didn't know the lady was weeping. I didn't know. But I heard afterwards, an elder rang me, and she was in her church, a very religious person, and in every meeting, but very much against those who said they were saved. I was a militant against them, and a leader, if anything, and to be a little apprehensive of, and gave the others quite a tough time. But then she came to the prayer meeting on Tuesday, and she said she was weeping. And the elder couldn't understand. He hadn't seen this woman weep before. She said, I started weeping on Sunday nights, and I haven't stopped since, day and night. You see, she said, I've been coming with something in my hands. Me. I've done my best. I'm a church member. I'm as good as anybody. With something in my hands. That's how we've been coming. And tonight I realized what had happened to her. God had shown her what she was like. Now I've emptied my hands, she said. Nothing in my hands I bring. Then she asked the elder, lead me to him. You see, it's a difficult place to get to unless God reveals yourself to you and reveals the Lord to you as well. When it happens, it's a tremendous meeting. It's a spiritual meeting. There's nowhere as precious in your experience as when you met with him. You say, what is your best experience in life? When I did this, when I had that, when I had the other. Yes, there are many, but this one. This one's on another level. You have stepped into the kingdom. Do you remember it was Baxter himself that said to a lady of some title other than his church, she said, Mr. Baxter, I'm on the threshold of the kingdom. And as he shook hands, he said, well, stop, my dear, he said, and step inside. Which he did. Step inside. It's the act of faith where you trust your soul, your life, your circumstances, everything to him. Now then, did Nicodemus ever come to the Lord? Now, would you be able to answer that? Well, it's in the Bible. It's in verse later on, behind these words. I'll read them to you now. It's in John 19, verse 39. There came also Nicodemus. See, Christ crucified. He'd been crucified and so on. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. See how accurate the Bible is. Which Nicodemus? The one who first time came to him by night. Came to Nicodemus by night and brought a mixture. You see, the women were bringing spices and ointment to embalm the body of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus came as well. Where did he come from? He came. He lost all fear of people. He didn't mind anymore. He'd seen enough about the wonder of the one lifted up. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and about 100 pounds weight. Nicodemus had found his way to God. Now the thing is, have we all, have we found our way? Are you fumbling? Well, I'll finish with a little story. Then that'll be enough, won't it? Oh, it's a long time ago. See, my own life, and I tell you how long ago it is, it's about, well, I give the year, not very good at maths and subtracting and adding, is in the year 1953. That's going back some, before many of you were born, right? 1953. And I'd caught the bus on a winter's night. It was one of those nights when there's no moon, to a certain place to preach on the Sabbath day. You had to go the night before because there were no buses on a Sunday. And so I went there. And so the bus driver said, this is your stop. Now he said, keep to the verge of the grass and the roadway, then you won't fall into the ditch. Then when it's all road, you know there's a road to your left. Go 3 miles that way and you're there. So I felt my way in that way with my feet, so I felt this is the entry to the road. And all the way, it really was, because I knew there were deep ditches there. it was really quite hazardous keeping one foot on the grass and the other on the tarmac atom. And so I went my way. But I also knew how to find where I was going. I've been told by one of the students that this lady, she was a lovely Christian lady. Her name was Mrs. Newell. She was a lovely Christian lady. But her house was in a dip, and all you could see from the roadway was the roof. But there was an attic window. And what she would do, she would put an oil lamp, because there's no electric there, she put an oil lamp in the attic window. I cannot tell you what a relief it was to see in the distance a flicker of lights. It was lovely. I was still careful where my feet went, but I could see that flicker of lights. And I followed, and I drew nearer until I knew I was there, and I looked for the, felt for the dip going down, and knocked the door. And this is what she said: "Enter into the light and the warmth." Lovely words, weren't they? That's what Jesus says to you. Enter into the light. Cross the threshold into the light and into the warmth. And then she added, and make yourself at home. To be at home with God and to belong to him. Why is he doing all this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we're able to turn to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us, and that our hearts indeed should be encouraged in the Holy Gospel, in the Son of God, in God himself, in all. And we know that the just died for the unjust in order to bring us to God and to bring us safely home all the way. And for this we thank thee. Bless us now as we go our respective ways, and grant to us our knowledge in our hearts that thou dost love us. And we love thee because thou didst first love us. Bless us, O Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.